morning. It's my pleasure to be your speaker for a few moments this morning. We have some visitors. We're glad that you're here. We invite you back anytime that you have the opportunity. Benjamin Franklin once said that the only thing sure in life is death and taxes. It seems like he could say that the only thing sure in life is death, taxes, trials and tribulations, and hard times. Certainly as Christians, we know this and we experience it too, don't we? We experience temptations and we experience bad times. We're told in our Lord's first public sermon in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 34 or 45, that it rains on the just and the unjust. And sometimes we may wonder, why do we have to endure such misery? Why do we have hardships? And why are good Christians tempted? Why don't temptations just go away and become a thing in the past? And what should our frame of mind be when we're tempted? Why are we tempted? Who tempts us? The writer James also thought about these things. And what was James' approach? James, the first chapter, verse 2 and 3 says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." The King James Version says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations." What an unusual sentence that is. What an unusual verse. James, basically, after the introduction of that book, he says, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials." Do you think he said that to be provocative? Do you think he said that to provoke thought? And that'll make you stop and wonder, right? Why would it be a joy to be under trials? Is he serious? Trials are things that test our spirit. Most likely, James is referring to temptations of a spiritual nature, but, you know, there are other trials that come our way too. But if he's talking about a spiritual nature, why is he asking us to count it as joy when we have temptations before us? Isn't that supposed to be a bad thing? Isn't this the sort of thing that we're supposed to be avoiding as Christians? Well, James explains in the next verse, "Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Temptation in life is inevitable. They're going to come up. If the devil has you, there's no need to tempt you. He may not be tempting you, and you may just be living your life according to your own corrupt value system. So there's no need to tempt you. You're already there. We're told that all have sinned, that is given in temptation, fallen short of the glory of God, according to Romans, the 3rd chapter, verse 23. So if we know that sooner or later we're going to be tempted, should we learn to know how to deal with this? Or do we just not try? Paul asks, "Shall we sin that grace may abound?" Heaven forbid. He answers his own question. It's a rhetorical question. What did people in the scriptures do when they were tempted? We can learn much from their successes and from their failures. Peter had temptations. He denied the Lord 3 times, and he wept bitterly because of it. Peter was able to grow out of his experience. It's an interesting event that took place, and we can read about it in Matthew, the 26th chapter, verse 69 through 75. Now, Peter sat outside in the courtyard. This is when our Lord was just taken away, and he was brought before the high priest. And a servant girl came to him saying, "You were also with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you are also one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word Jesus, who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. What was his motivation for lying? This is the same man who just hours ago drew a sword, swung it at the soldier when he's vastly outnumbered, slicing off the ear. He was so brave, he was willing to apparently die for his Savior. And now here just a few moments later, he's denying that he even knows him, not to the soldier with armed swords and such, but to a girl. It says a girl, not even a woman. The scriptures use the word girl. Was he trying to remain undercover? Or was he given into peer pressure? Was he worried about self-preservation? We don't know. But I think for Peter, this was what they call a significant emotional event. It was what the human behaviors call a life-changing event. When Peter, think of a grown man of his personality, very strong and brash, breaks down and weeps bitterly, surely it's a profound event. It's a significant event. The shame and guilt and all the emotions that were stored up inside Peter came flooding out. Now, was it a good thing that Peter denied the Lord? No, it wasn't a good thing, but Peter turned the negative into a positive. Peter was tempted. He didn't respond the way that he was proud of, but this is an event that he would not soon forget. It's easy to imagine Peter making a vow within himself. Never again will I deny this my Savior. Never again will I forsake my friend. Never again will I pass up an opportunity to preach the gospel or defend his cause. And Peter went out to become a great man for the spreading of the gospel and the teaching of the good news, and even to the point where he was martyred, crucified on a cross, upside down. I think, the test of a person's character and integrity is not whether or not he makes a mistake. I think it's what he does afterwards. We see just in my lifetime, there's been many political scandals, the greatest of which have been not for the original cause, but for the cover-up afterwards. Peter learned from his mistake, and he became much better Christian because of it. He learned how to overcome his temptations. Jesus teaches us by example how to overcome temptations. We know this, right? He showed us how to overcome temptations when he's tempted by the devil. He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was up on a mountaintop, and the devil approached him and said, "You're the Son of Man. Turn these stones into bread." And Jesus answered with scripture. He said, "It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." When the devil took him up to the highest point of the temple, he said, "Throw yourself down. If you are the Son of God, the angels will lift you up." Now, the devil, interestingly enough, had quoted scripture, sort of, while saying this. But, of course, he was taking the scripture out of context. Jesus answered again with scripture, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." A third time, the devil tempted him. And a third time, Jesus answered with scriptures. Jesus showed us an effective way to deal with temptation. It's true that we're not perfect like Jesus, but the Lord is on our side. He wants us to win. In Psalm 37, chapter verse 23 through 24, we read, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hands." How encouraging that. Even if we fall, the Lord will uphold us with his hand if we seek forgiveness. In 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 13, we are given the promise that we will not be tempted beyond that which we can bear. But, there are many kinds of temptations, diver temptations, as the King James Version puts us. Sometimes our trials are spiritual. Sometimes our trials are physical hardships. In this type of scenario, we could potentially end up feeling sorry for ourselves. Trials, hard times, sadness, these will never go away. They're part of life. So what's a person to do? Give up in despair because it's such a bleak outlook? Or learn to live with it? Persevere. I submit to you that if there's going to be hard times, there's going to be trials, tribulations, sadness, that's better to learn to deal with it in a biblical way than to give up in despair. Jesus said, again, one of his first public speaking in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 3 and 4, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Again, a provocative statement. Blessed or happy, blissful, fortunate are those that are poor in spirit. How can that be? How can they inherit the earth? The phrase poor in spirit means to have a humble opinion of oneself, not to be arrogant or prideful or puffed up. To be poor in spirit means that to be aware that we cannot be saved by ourselves alone. To be poor in spirit means to understand that we need to have a relationship with the Lord. In other words, it means to be humble, modest, not vain, not proud. So from a practical standpoint, this verse is telling us that how fortunate, how blissful, how happy, how content the person is that is humble and not arrogant, worships as God directs him, obeys what God commands him to do, and endures what is before him. So this tells me that there's a way to deal with the trials, tribulations, temptations that come up in life. You know, another example we can look at is Job. How did Job respond to trials that came his way? You know, when Job learned that he lost his oxen and his sheep and his children, he did not curse God like his wife advised him to do. He simply said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, naked will I depart. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Later, the Lord explained to Job that God was in charge, and who was man to question the actions of God? God said to Job in Job 38 chapter verses 3, "Now prepare yourself like a man, I will question you, and you shall answer me." I'm going to stop right there. When God says to you, "Prepare yourself like a man, and I'm going to question you, and you're going to answer me," you know you're in for an interrogation. Imagine if the God saying that to you, that's have to be more terrifying than being on any witness stand in any court of law here on earth. So God says, "Okay, I'm going to question you, Job. I'm going to ask you some questions, and you answer me. Okay? Here's a test. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Okay. Tell me if you have understanding." That's a hard thing, you know, to hear that from the Lord. The Lord fired off a lot of questions at Job. Who shut up the sea behind doors? I never even thought of it like that. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? Have you journeyed to the spring of the sea? Have you gone into the place where the waters of the sea originated? Now, who can answer that? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of this earth? Tell me, God says, if you know all this. The Lord went on and on. You know, this must, if I would have been Job's place, I would have felt about this big. Obviously, these were questions that Job could not possibly have answered, but God was making a point. He wasn't trying to be mean to him. He was trying to say, "Hey, you know, I've got this. I'm in charge. I know what I'm doing. If I can create the heavens and the earth and all that you see, then I understand your situation and I'm in charge and I can take care of you." God was letting him know that there's a greater purpose he had in mind for Job's life than just having ox and sheep and material things. And that's what we need to keep in mind when we're going through times of trials. Sometimes we have to have a change of heart. Paul learned to be content in whatever his situation was. You know, he endured much for the cause of Christ. 5 times he received 40 lashes minus one. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked on multiple occasions, constantly on the move. Dangers from land, dangers on sea, dangers from the Jews, even from false prophets, from people that were supposed to be his brothers and sisters. He was imprisoned. Paul gave up a prestigious life as a wealthy Jewish scholar in a very with much status, all to become a Christian, living out life on the run as a criminal, someone that was always having to look over his shoulder. But he did it willingly, gladly. He never complained. In fact, he did just the opposite. In Philippians, the 4th chapter, verse 11, he said, "I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, to abound. Everywhere in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer." I don't normally read the New International Version, but I appreciate the translation here. He says, in this translation it reads, "I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." What is Paul's secret? What a wonderful secret to have. "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me." Paul was a very focused man. He was a man on a mission. He willingly, gladly gave of himself for the cause of Christ. He lived in constant persecution for his cause of spreading the gospel. He even said to die was gain. In other words, Paul knew that he was better off dead than alive, but he wanted to live because he wanted to preach the gospel. He wanted to spread the gospel. He wanted to convert as many people as he could. He wanted to serve mankind, even though many were trying to kill him because of it. Paul found joy in the time of trials. What a lesson that is for us today. We have more notes, but we've been asked to keep our remarks down to 15 minutes. So we'll use that as a wonderful opportunity to close, to ponder what it is to have joy in the time of trials. Well, we know in order to have joy in the time of trials, we need to be a Christian. And to be a Christian, we must hear the word of God and believe. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it's this faith and belief that causes us to want to seek him. And we're told that we repent of our sins. And Luke 3 tells us, verse 3 and verse 5, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." And then we are to confess that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And if we confess him before others, then he will confess us before our Father in heaven. And finally, we're to be buried in a watery grave of baptism, to arise and walk a new creature, a Christian. So if you'd like to have joy in the times of trials, perhaps you're a Christian and you like the prayers of the church, or perhaps you'd like to become a Christian. In either case, we invite you to come forward while we stand and while we sing.